So, okay. First one is defining Christian community. Now, I am, like I said, I probably will, earlier, there probably will be some things in here that will offend you or you'll disagree. It's okay. I'm open. I could be wrong on some of these things. I'm open. But I don't want to necessarily debate all those things today because we have a little limited amount of time. But I'm open to your criticism and your ideas, and you can send them to me, email or call me. But this is not the forum right today. I mean, that's why I'm kind of lucky. You know, I can speak and run, you know, and get out of here. But I do want your comments on that because that's how we learn. John Zenz, my friend, I've learned a tremendous amount from this brother. He's walked with the Lord for years. Because that's God. That's how God deposits truth. He deposits truth like rain, not like water through a fire hydrant through one or two people. Here's the ground rules today. I assume that you believe the Word of God is true. I assume that you believe we can grow in grace, that Jesus is God, and He is the way, that we can be victorious overcomers in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're fellow workers with Him. Those are the basic premises as we proceed. So hopefully you'll agree with some or all of those, hopefully. All right, the first one, what is Christian community? And I defined it as, and again, if you want any of these notes, I can send them to you via email or whatever, but Christian community, I prayed and say, Lord, is there an easy definition? I think it would be, it's any size assembly of saints who share a common faith by trusting Jesus for their eternal salvation. Any size. It's a community. Our marriages, our Barna said yesterday, that's the building block. If it fails there, it fails everywhere. Our kids get screwed up, and then we've spawned another generation of so me too Christians. It starts there. Individually, obviously, but then collectively. If we're married, and then if you're single, you know, who is the body that you're ministering to if you're not married? Paul said, you know, you have more time, you're less encumbered if you're single. So that can be a blessing as well. So that, what is Christian community? Number two, what is the Father's commanded goal for this community? Does He suggest things or does He command something? Well, He has a lot of commands. He commands us, not suggests, that we do certain things. I believe that the command for the community is reflecting His complete image of Himself to each other. You know, we're made in the image, well, but, you know, we all have different gifts and aspirations. I think it's reflecting that image and then to the lost and dying world that's outside our door, maybe in our families. We all probably have lost family members. Maybe you don't, but I sure do. Lost, boy, they're lost. And then that they may be led into a glorious fellowship with the Lord. That's what is it? The size of assemblies. What's the command? Complete image of God to each other, the lost, dying world, for fellowship with Him. Three, how does the Christian community do this, and why is this important? Three things. One is, if we live in complete harmony with each other, and that's what the Bible expects, Paul said, I want you to agree on everything. The first chapter of Corinthians, I want you to agree on everything. Was he crazy? Or does he have high expectations? Number one, we would live in complete harmony with the eternal purpose of God, the Father, which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, the eternal purpose. We hear a lot about the Great Commission being the eternal purpose. No, it's not. It's a tool. The eternal purpose of God, I think, and there's probably more to it, but basically is God is consumed by this thing called glory. He's consumed by it. I mean, you just read why. What is glory? I came up with an acrostic years ago, Hamper, H-A-M-P-E-R. And the first, the H is honor. We honor Him. A is we adore Him. M is we magnify and make Him bigger like a billboard so people can see Him. And P is we praise Him. And the E-R, He gives us eternal rewards for doing that. Isn't that amazing? He saves us. He calls us. He renews us. He restores us. He gives us everything we need. And then He gives us a reward for it. It's amazing. It's amazing. It just never ceases to amaze. If that's His eternal purpose, and I think there's other things, we're helping Him draw all that glory to Himself by reflecting the image of Him, not only in the physical world, but in the unseen world. We had a seminar with Frank Boyle this morning. He quoted Ephesians 3:10, incredible verse. It says that the manifold wisdom of God, multifaceted, you know, is delivered to the church, the ecclesia, to deliver it to the principalities and powers in the spirit world. I don't know what that means. I'm just beginning to understand. We're giving this deposit of the truth of God, the wisdom of God, which is Jesus, because they understood, those writers, that in everything in the physical world has a spiritual manifestation. That's why in the East you see all these idols and things that are obvious manifestations of their spirituality, because they understand the world starts in the spirit world and it's manifest in the physical world. And in the West, we don't see it that way. It's everything's physical. We're more Greek-orientated. What do our minds think? So if that's the second part of that, is the glory, the eternal purpose is drawn to Him. The second one is God. It says we can please Him in all respects in Colossians. That's really far out. We can please God in all respects. How do we do that? By overflowing our hearts with obedient, holy behavior. It's very clear in the Scriptures that God wants us to walk holy in all our behavior. How do we do that? Well, obviously through the power of His Spirit, and that's nothing new. We all know that. And then thirdly, this godly pleasure is evidenced by a loving and peaceable fruit in our lives and in our families, to our assemblies, beginning geographically in our own Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and wherever we go. Whether it's down to the corner grocery store to fill up your gasoline tank, or you get on a plane and go to Beijing, China, doesn't make any difference. You can take it everywhere. So I think that's what Christian community is. Now, I believe, and I had mentioned this to Tony and some of the other people, I think this house church movement is great and all that, but once we start looking and holding the tool up, it's a tool, and we go, oh, isn't this tool wonderful? It's the beginning of the end. So I think this is all well and good. Design is very popular. But if I have a chainsaw in Florida, because we're always chopping trees down because hurricanes are coming through, and I buff up and shine up the chainsaw, and don't use it for what the work is for, what good is the tool? And the tool is for this, is for us to lead obedient, holy lives, collaboratively working out the truth, accepting one another, teaching one another, admonishing one another, drawing this glory to God. And in the spirit world, there's this great admiration and praise that's reflected on earth and in heaven. And if the house church movement is just enamored with that, if we don't deposit into this thing our lives that are spectacular, that bring an awe to our neighbors, it doesn't make any difference what design we have. It's all failed. So we're at a crossroads. I believe that this is a critical crossroads. Because once you start legitimizing and going forward, the old Eagles song, call someplace paradise, you can kiss it goodbye. So we have to be careful. We're really at a crossroads. What are we going to do when you leave here next week, next month, and by January 07? What will you be doing to bring the glory of God everywhere you go? That's quite an introduction, isn't it? Okay. I probably got carried away a bit. Okay, number two. So that is what is Christian community? Number two, here's some general observations in God's goal. I believe primarily much of what we see in the church is busyness and not fruitfulness, as God counts fruitfulness. I believe that we have a wrong mindset and our heart is goofed up, so it's filled with errors and we walk that out. I don't know how many of you enjoy reading Tozer, A.W. Tozer. But I have a transcript of one of his earlier messages, and he says the average Christian, they're about the same or a little worse 10 years after they're saved. They sort of get saved and stuck. I mean, his words still speak to us today. Even when he died, I think, in 63. If you think the identity crisis is the problem and the community is to overcome that, then we need to focus in on that new identity. It's against the status quo, and the question I'd raise to you as an observation is being nice good enough to God? See, we hear a lot of, they're nice people. God's goal, I believe, is to daily be uniting in that faith. To accept each other, teach each other, admonish each other, in that we'll exhibit love. That's love. He wants us to live in perfect holiness. And so this message hopefully is for those of you who are yearning for the true, deep, full community that we hear in some of the other lands. And we can storm those gates of hell together. Instead of this, as I see, this sort of tepid, mediocre brand of American Christianity. Do any of you get those emails and stories and stuff from other lands? It's like, are we on the same planet? I mean, listen. Emails about things, you know, Hamilton, Filmator in Pakistan. One of my best friends is going with the team next week to Pakistan. He goes there. He called me from the airport. He was aglow. The hair in his arms was standing up. He said, Mark, you can't be sending me emails. He said, I can't believe it. He said, people, they fill a stadium with 15,000 people every week. Can you imagine 15,000 people singing and praising God? No problem getting them together. No problem getting them together to pray And they pray for hours. They raise their voices in one accord. That's what I hear. We had the prayer room open this morning. We had 3 people in there. There's 500 people here. But we're not desperate. But God will bring desperation. He will bring us desperation. He will force us. And I'm hoping we'll get to that point where we'll love him enough to turn the world upside down before he brings desperation here. So what is Satan's goal? Barna said yesterday, I agree, he said this is war against Satan. His goal, I think, is to become like God, or at least to erase his influence and replace it with himself, the image of himself. He erodes things. He undermines the foundations. He sort of works like a Poseidon venture. You know, there's sort of trends we have. You know, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he gets it to list a little bit, and eventually it goes, and he turns it upside down. Now we have an undue emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Undue, I mean, it's important. And a lot of talk about Jesus. What happened to the Father? There's a great book I just finished reading. It's called American Jesus, How the Son of God Became a National Icon.